Now, all the answers to fill in the blanks should appear on the screen. If you find they don't, it's probably because I've forgotten to click my clicker. So if you think I've forgotten to click my clicker, wave at me, and I'll click it onto the next slide. You know, I am a man, and the ladies are very good at multitasking, but men aren't. So for me to stand and speak is enough of an achievement, doing the two things at the same time. But to stand and speak and do my clicker, that's three things I've got to think about, which is very difficult for a man, as you ladies will understand. I will do my best. Okay, we're all there then? I take your silence to be a yes. So, my text, my motto text is Ephesians 5:16. It says 15 on this slide, but it is verse 16, which in one version, I think the New Living Translation says, make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. And the Authorized Version that you'll be familiar with talks about redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Time is in danger of being lost. It can be wasted. It can be forfeited. So buy it back, Paul says in Ephesians 5. Liberate time for positive purposes in these evil days. We can't afford to waste our time. Benjamin Franklin said, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff that life is made of. That's the stuff that life is made of. Now we're going to look at some Greek words in a moment to do with time. There are three main Greek words used in the New Testament for time, and we're going to look at each of them in turn. And here's the first one, chronos. Does that word sound familiar to any of you? You have it in English words like chronology or chronometer or chronograph or chronicle. They all are derived from this Greek word for time, and it appears 51 times in the New Testament. And Bob Gass, who writes the Word for Today Bible reading notes, says this, and you'll need to turn over your page just for a moment to that long quote from Bob Gass. I think he's on the back of that sheet, and there are lots of blanks to fill in there, and I hope you'll be able to keep up with me. This is what Bob Gass says. Imagine a bank that credits your account each morning with £86,400. Wouldn't that be great? Tomorrow morning you wake up and there's £86,400 in your bank account. But each evening the bank takes back whatever you didn't use. What would you do? Draw out every penny and invest it, of course. Well, this morning, God credited you with 86,400 seconds, the number in one day. Tonight, he'll write off as lost what you didn't invest. You can't accumulate any of it. You can't borrow against tomorrow. You can live only on today's deposits. So, this paraphrase of Psalm 90, verse 12. Make the most of this day, for the clock is running. Before you know it, you'll make your last withdrawal on the bank of time and stand before God. David said, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You shouldn't have any problem filling in those blanks, because that's your motto verse. Bob Gass goes on, to realize the value of a year, ask the student who failed an exam. Or the value of a month, ask a mother who just gave birth to a premature baby. Or the value of an hour, ask lovers who are just waiting to be together. Or the value of a minute, ask the person who just missed a train. Or the value of a second, ask the person who just avoided an accident. Or the value of a millisecond, ask the athlete who had to settle for second place in the Olympics. Stop messing around. Get serious about your life and your goals, and make the most of every chance you get. Now, did you manage to keep up with all that? Yes? Some of you nodding? Well done. make the most of every chance you get. Emerson, in one of his works, records the reply to someone complaining that he had not enough time. Emerson said to him, "I suppose you have all there is. The question is, what are you going to do with it?" And Rick Warren suggests there are three things that we can do with our time. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, as you probably know. Here are the three things that you can do with your time. Number one is to waste it. Now, there are plenty of people doing just that, taking up space, using up air, building nothing of lasting value for this life or the life to come. Are you wasting your life? What are you doing that will outlive you? What are you doing of eternal value? What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? What are you doing with your time? You can waste it. Many people do. Secondly, you can spend it. Give yourself to a career or a hobby, a sport, business, marriage, family life, travel, education. Nothing wrong with any of those things unless they become the all-consuming passion of your life and prevent you from serving the purposes of God. Now, if you're an average person, you will spend approximately 30,000 days on earth. Are you going to waste them in idleness or spend them all on the affairs of this life, or will you invest them wisely for God's kingdom, which is the third thing that you can do with your time? You can invest your life in something that will outlast you. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, I Want to Serve the Purpose of God in My Generation. I don't know if you know that song. It reflects what was said about David, that he served the purpose of God in his generation and then he died. What a lovely thing to have on your tombstone, your epitaph. He or she served the purpose of God in their generation. It's a wonderful ambition to have for yourself. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven, not here on earth. How can you store up treasure in heaven? By investing your time wisely. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, said this: "Time is not a commodity that can be stored for future use. It must be invested hour by hour, or else it is gone forever." Now, I wonder if you know who said this. I'll give a prize to anyone who can tell me. When I was 17, I read a quote that went something like, "If you live each day as if it were your last, someday you'll most certainly be right." It made an impression on me, and since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, what would I want to do? Sorry, I'll read that again. If today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. Does anybody know who said that? Looks like my prize is going back home in my briefcase. Nobody like to guess? Martin Luther King, great guess. Not the right one. Not Billy Graham. Churchill, no. I think I better tell you. Who? St. Augustine, no.
Roosevelt?
Not Roosevelt.
You?
No, it wasn't even me. It was someone even more famous than me. I think I better tell you. Steve Jobs, who founded Apple, the largest company in the world, who died in October 2011 at the age of 56. That's what he said. He recognized the value of a day. He recognized the importance of using his time and using it wisely. Whatever you think about him, there are all kinds of opinions about him, he was phenomenally successful because he knew how to use his time. So, Here's a poem that sums up what I'm trying to say. Rise, for the day is passing, and you lie dreaming on. The others have buckled their armor, and forth to the fight are gone. A place in the ranks awaits you. Each man has some part to play. The past and the future are nothing in the face of the stern today. So what are you doing with time? Yesterday was history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Yesterday was history. Today is a mystery. Tomorrow is a mystery, I should say. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Okay, you with me so far? Yeah? So that's all to do with chronos, time. That's the first word. Here's the second word that you can fill in the blank on your sheet, which is hora, H-O-R-A. It appears 107 times in the New Testament, and it refers to a limited or set period of time, a time of day or a season. It's slightly different. There is an overlap between these three words, but they each have a different shade of meaning. And this is the second word. It gives us our English word, hour. It's somewhat different from chronos. Hora means a limited period, a set period of time, a time of day or a season. It's not just time generally, but a season of time. And one of the keys to living successfully in life is to understand the season that you're living in and to understand and to respond appropriately, because different behavior is appropriate for different seasons in our lives. What season of life are you in? Now, I've discovered and realized that my season of life, playing football or rugby, is not really sensible anymore. However, I'm still quite capable of giving expert advice, especially when I'm watching England play rugby, or even more frustratingly, watching England play football. I'm sure I could help them if they took my advice, but they don't seem to want to. But I do understand and realize that at my stage in life and ministry, there are things that I can contribute after more than 40 years as a Christian minister, a Bible teacher. Not leading a church anymore, but helping church leaders and churches all over the place. Mentoring younger pastors. I'm 70 years of age, and I know, because it's obvious, that there are more years behind me than ahead of me. What can I do with the years that remain to me, however few or many they might be? Invest in the lives of others. Support and strengthen the hands of others. Undergird the ministry of others and their churches. I've got two things that are not in common, common experience, common use these days amongst pastors. Pastors are very busy people. Your pastor's a very busy man. Every pastor is a busy person. I'm not in that position anymore because I've retired from leading a church. But I have something because of that. I have more time. And that time is something that I can offer and give to others to support them in their ministries. The second thing I've got is experience. I've had experience, as I say, of more than 40 years of ministry, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I can help and support other pastors. I can tell them about all the mistakes I've made and how they can avoid them. I can tell them the ways that God can bless and help and encourage them in ministry. It's a different season in my life now. I'm not at the coalface in the same way that I was when I was leading a church at New Life in Durrington. So we have to understand and recognize the seasons that we're in. And so for you, You need to understand the season that you're in your life. It may be that you've come into a season of your life that's characterized not so much by activity and busyness, but by prayerfulness and stillness. At the other end of the scale, young people here, embarking on a great adventure that we call life, with all kinds of opportunities to serve God in all kinds of exciting ways, without being weighed down by any responsibilities. And I say to young people, take full advantage of this season. We live in a time when travel, relatively speaking, it seems expensive, but actually travel is extremely affordable these days. To travel the world, to visit different mission situations. Tomorrow I'll be meeting with a young woman who's just spent 4 months in Goa, in India, working with a Christian project there. And my prayer for her, I pray for her every day while she's been away, is that it's been a life-changing experience that will help shape the pattern and the focus and the emphasis of her life in the days to come. Young people, now is the time when you have that freedom from responsibility. You've got energy. The world is your oyster. Use the opportunities that are presented to you, because that season won't go on forever. As those with young families, those who are married will know. Young mums carrying the extra weight of parenthood, which affects the time they can spend in uninterrupted personal prayer and Bible study or in evening activities. Husbands with young people and demanding jobs, church activities, trying to learn to be jugglers, keeping all the balls in the air, learning about time management, how to be effective and efficient managers of their time. Others of us are in different seasons. What's important? To understand the hora, the season that you're in. Every season has its drawbacks and limitations, but every season also has its unique opportunities. So don't spend time bemoaning the drawbacks of the season that you're in. Rather, spend time exploiting and recognizing the opportunities and positives of this particular season in your life. Find the most appropriate and God-honoring ways of living through the particular season you find yourself in. So churches also have seasons. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find that Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, puts in some summary statements at different points in the narrative. And sometimes it's a statement about the church going through a time of persecution and difficulty. But this is one of my favorite seasons that the book of Acts talks about, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, where it says this: "The church then had peace, and it grew in strength and numbers. The believers were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." What a wonderful season to be in. I wonder what kind of season Lancing Tab is in. Maybe it's in one of those seasons that I've just referred to. Maybe it's a season of growth and opportunity. Maybe it's a season of reflection, reviewing your purpose and why you're here and what God is calling you to do in this particular area. That's a question only you with your leadership can give the answer to, the kind of season in life that you find yourselves in. Now, here's the third word for time in the Greek New Testament. It's the word kairos. That's actually the word that's used in my motto text, redeeming the time, redeeming the kairos. What does kairos mean? 84 times in the New Testament, and it can refer to an opportunity, a decisive moment, an opportune time. It refers to the fitness or the suitability of a particular moment or a set of circumstances. Kairos time is a limited period of time in which a particular venture, task, or assignment can be attempted. The opportunity is there, but it's scary. What will you do? Will you go for it and possibly fail in the attempt, or fail by not even trying? I'm not a great fan of Shakespeare, but he did say some wise things. And he wrote this in the play Julius Caesar. There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. What's Shakespeare saying here? He's talking about moments of opportunity where the tide is rising and where we're able to achieve things that another moment in time we will not be able to achieve. We have to take the tide. If you go down to Shoreham Harbour, there are not ships coming out of Shoreham Harbour 24/7. What determines whether they come in or whether they go out? The tide. They know when the tide is coming and they go out at high tide and they sail in at the same kind of time. Because at other times, it's impossible. My son, Jamie, is a surfer. He's surfed all over the world. Sometimes I go out to watch him surf. We were in Jersey visiting family over Christmas. And in the middle of winter, he's out there in the sea surfing. And I went down to take some pictures. And I saw him sitting out, far out from the shore, sitting there on his surfboard. And I'm thinking, come on, Jamie, do something. Don't just sit there. I'm shivering on the beach here trying to take pictures of you and you're just sitting on your surfboard. Why is he doing that? He's waiting for something, isn't he? He's waiting for the big one, the big wave. And eventually he sees it coming and he turns around and he paddles for all he's worth. Then he stands up on the board and then he rides that wave as far and as fast and as hard as he possibly can. And there are seasons like that in church life as well as in individual lives where opportunities come and we have to take them. And if we don't, the opportunity comes and goes. I refer in the notes there to a Kairos moment that was missed in 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm just going to read it to you. The words will appear on the screen. When Elisha was in his last illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel, he cried. Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. Then he commanded, open the eastern window. And he opened it. Then he said, shoot. So he shot an arrow. Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram, for you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times. But the man of God was angry with him. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only three times. And a few verses later on, we read what happens. King Hazael of Aram died, and his son Ben-Hadad became the next king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns that had been taken from Jehoash's father Jehoahaz. Jehoash defeated Ben-Hadad three times on three occasions, and he recovered the Israelite towns. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? But actually, if you read on in the story, you read how Amalek continued to be a thorn in the side of Israel for many generations to come. The king failed to fully grasp the opportunity that was presented to him. His feeble response condemned a whole people to partial victory, which ended up ultimately as failure. And the thing is, these Kairos moments never come at a convenient time, and the opportunities are never easy to embrace. I remember a few years ago now at New Life Church, we had one of those Kairos moments. A house immediately adjoining our church manse became available for sale. It was not a good time for the church because we weren't in a great position financially. It didn't seem an opportune moment, but we realized that this house, about 100 years old, had only ever been on the market once in all the time since it had been built. There was no way of knowing whether that house would ever be on the market again. It immediately adjoined not only our manse, but our church land, and we saw great potential if we could have this house because it had a big piece of land attached to it. It just wasn't the right time. It was inconvenient. It was difficult. It presented us with a financial challenge, but we felt we needed to grasp the opportunity because it might never come again. And by the grace of God, with a great deal of pain and hard work and frustration and effort, eventually we were able to purchase that property. And we bought it for the house itself and for the land adjoining, because for many years, in fact, it's going on for 40 years now, at New Life Church, we've been wanting to build something bigger for our growing congregation. And every step of the way, it's been frustrated. But that house with its land increased the potential for redevelopment. I can't tell you any more at the moment because it's all in the process of negotiation. But New Life right now is in the process of seeing an even bigger challenge presented to it, which makes that pale into insignificant, to do with the further development of the church. A wonderful opportunity to see the church move forward in the coming years. They're facing another challenge, another kairos moment. I'm not the pastor anymore. It's not down to me, but the church leadership there, with the church fully behind them, are going for this new opportunity, recognizing a kairos moment. But is it going to be easy? I can tell you it's not. I said to the pastor the other day, as we were talking about it, I said, I'm really so pleased about this happening. I'm sure it's of God. I'm also delighted that I'm not going to be involved in it, because I can see it's a whole complex issue that they're having to face and deal with. But they're up for it. They're up for the challenge, recognizing that the moment may never come again. Every church, I believe, has those sorts of kairos moments. I don't know if you're in one at the moment. I don't know enough about the church. But it could be one will present itself before the year is out. And then the challenge will be, will we rest on our laurels? Will we opt for safety? Or will we embrace the challenge that God is presenting to us? And maybe at that time, you might remember this message. I refer to Thomas Edison again, great hero of mine, tremendous inventor, who said, opportunity is missed by most people because it comes dressed in overalls and looks like work. Dressed in overalls, it comes brilliantly disguised as hard work. True, isn't it? I can't think of any situation in Scripture where God called people to do something and it was easy. Can you? Correct me if I'm wrong, but I can't think of any occasion where God called one of his servants or a group of believers to do something and it was easy. They could do it like falling off a log. Because if that was the case, they wouldn't need God, would they? So whenever God calls us to do something, it's going to be difficult. Get used to it. Because then we have to lean on him. We have to depend on him. And we have to take the advice of William Carey, that great missionary who started the modern missionary movement and served God in India in a tremendous way over many years. He said this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. You can put it whichever way round you want. Expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. You filled in all those blanks? You got them all? Yeah, some of you are nodding. If you missed any, you can ask me afterwards. I'll be at the door afterwards. Teddy Roosevelt, someone mentioned Roosevelt. This is a quote from him. He said this, "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in the grey twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." Anybody here want to live in the grey twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat? Neither do I. I'm prepared to fail a few times, and I have over the years, perhaps more than a few, but I've also been blessed to see some great victories. Because if we attempt great things for God, we can expect great things from God. Now, it's said that our lives are identical suitcases, all the same size, but some people pack more into them than others. What's in your suitcase? What are you packing into your suitcase that we call life? And I'm sure you're familiar with these famous words. You might not know who said them, but it was a guy called Stephen Grellet, or Grellet. "I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any creature," sorry about the misprint there, "let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." I'm not going to pass this way again. I want to make sure that whatever I can do of good, whatever kindness I can show, whatever opportunity I can take, I don't miss it. I don't want to miss anything. And then finally, somewhere here, I've got a little poem. I think this might have been also in Bob Gass's word for today. It goes like this. "You say you'll do much in the years to come, but what have you done today? You plan to give wealth in a princely sum, but how much have you given away? You'll heal broken hearts and dry every tear, bring to them hope and take away fear, carry his word to those far and near. But what have you done today? You say you'll be kind after a while, but what have you done today? The lonely and hurting wait for your smile. You promised to light up their way. Your aim is to give truth a grander birth and to steadfast faith a deeper worth, to carry his love to the ends of the earth. But what have you done today? You plan to reap much in the by and by, but what have you sown today? You plan to build mansions up in the sky, but what have you built today? It's nice to dream and in visions bask, but here and now, have you done your task? The only real question that matters, I ask, is, what have you done today?" Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the gift of time that has been entrusted to us. 148 hours every week, 24 hours every day, 60 minutes every hour, 60 seconds every minute. Lord, help us to redeem the time. Help us to use it wisely. Father, I pray that each one of us in this room, when it comes the time for us to move from this life and into eternity, that each of us will be able to say, as the Lord Jesus once said, "Father, I've finished the work that you gave me to do." So can I encourage each and every one of you in your own heart right now to amen this message, to say yes to God. Lord, however you want me to spend my time, by your grace, I'll do it. It may be for some of you, even while I was speaking, a thought came into your mind, an idea, a possibility, something that you felt you could do with your time that you've never done before, something you need to pick up again that you've neglected. Whatever it was that the Lord said to you, can I encourage you just in this quiet moment to say yes to God and to make a commitment to him that the first opportunity you have, you will do the thing that he's spoken to you about or reminded you of. Father, I pray for every person who has thought of something in these moments and you've reminded them of something that you want them to do. And I ask that you will give them the grace to follow through on the thing that you've spoken to them. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.